We have come to expect certain things from fathers. We expect fathers to be good providers. And many of us have spent a life trying to do that for our families. Wicked the man who doesn't care and bring home his paycheck to support his family. We also expect fathers to be great protectors. Wicked then are the men who don't protect or guard their homes against mishap. Those are things that we expect of our fathers. And when Jesus uses the term in the Gospels and addresses rather his father, the God in heaven as his father, he's trying to get us to think in those kind of terms. That God is a God who provides and he's a God who protects. Now I know a little bit about this. I have a home and I have a family and I am a father. We bought a home here just about 10 years ago. Many of you have visited our home and Lord willing, if you haven't, you'll be there soon. We love to have a folk visit and share time at our table. And one of the things that we experienced moving to the Southwest is some unusual blessings with our new home. Within a few weeks of moving in, I discovered that there are these critters called scorpions that actually like to come in and live with you. And so we've had an ongoing saga with scorpions. Some of you tell me you've never seen one in your house. I need to know your pest control guy because it's not, I haven't had success. Shortly after moving here, or moving into that house, I contacted Brother Adrian, who just happens to be out right now counting our offering today. But Adrian helped me. He told me where I could get chemical and how I could apply it to the foundation of the house and keep these critters from getting in. So I did that, and I was doing it regularly. And we saw some decrease, but those pesky critters kept coming back. And eventually, a couple of years ago, I just had to give up the fight because I was not winning. And I called a pest control fellow. Did you know we had one in our church? Jeff, by trade, services homes for pests. And so he's been servicing our home. And with that, we saw, again, a marked decrease. But you know, those things, even with all the treatment, we've had inside treatment, outside treatment, those things keep coming back. And we just had a rough experience this summer. My wife got it while she's sleeping. She got nailed. So that's just terrible. You know, that's when you have to bring in reinforcements. So we've done all kinds of things, and we've had some success. And you know, when a scorpion shows up in our house now, I mean, it's like there's this siren goes off. Scorpion! It kind of goes like that. That's the sound. And then all of my family goes on point like a terrier, you know, and they all are, Dad, it doesn't matter what I'm doing. That is what I, and so I come down and I dismember the intruder and I remove him from the premises. So we have seen all, we see all kinds of scores, and we have not yet won the battle. Now, Jeff has done a great job for us and we're much improved. But I just think that there's got to be a cell group, you know, like one of those sleeper cells. You know, can scorpions have sleeper cells? I think there is a sleeper cell somewhere in my house, and I can't get rid of it. But that's my, I don't mind when my family calls out and asks me to address a scorpion, because it's kind of like my job. I'm Dad, and Dad needs to respond to the danger in his home. And I think Jesus wants you to think that way about your father. Because in Matthew chapter 7, next slide please, in chapter 7 verse 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your father, unto your children, how much more shall your father give good things? This is the way the father works. If you would take care of your kids and keep them from evil, don't you think your heavenly father would do that? We looked at this passage last week. So Jesus is saying, next click please, don't expect anything less from your father. Don't expect it. You can expect him to protect you just as much as you would protect your own kids. We read about this when we come to Matthew chapter 10. Incidentally, I was going to mention, in the cross reference to this particular passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 7, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 12, Jesus even mentions, hey, if you ask for an egg, is your father going to give you a scorpion. I thought that was an interesting tie. Even your Father in heaven knows about scorpions. He's going to protect you. So one of the places Jesus highlighted his protection is our text today, Matthew chapter 10, beginning of verse number 26. If you like to mark things in your Bible, I would encourage you to pay attention to how many times you encounter the word fear in the next few verses. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 26. The Bible says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? One of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Did you count how many times you encountered the word fear? Did you come up with four? Three of them say, fear not. What does Jesus want you to know about your Father? He wants you to know that if He is your Father, you don't have any reason to fear, which is the point of this message today. If God is your Father, Jesus must know something about the Father maybe that you don't know, because He says if you know He's your Father, you really don't need to fear. You don't need to be afraid. Wow, I think we need to know a little bit more though about our Father if we're going to reach the same conclusion that Jesus did. Because honestly, most of us struggle with fear. We are afraid. There are things that distress us. There are things we see in the news every week that disturb us. How are we going to avoid being fearful when Jesus says, with our Father in heaven, we need not be afraid? All right, so I'd like to give you three things about your Father or your relationship to the Father that should help you to understand what Jesus wants you to understand about your Father. And the first thing is this. You are vulnerable without your Father. You are vulnerable, point number one, without your Father. Matthew 10, verse 28 says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You know, we all understand to a certain degree the vulnerability. Our lives are fragile. They can be really here one moment and gone the next. We can worship this Sunday on earth and worship next Sunday in heaven because life is fragile. We heard about it this week in the news with Thousand Oaks, California. We know a little bit about it recently because of things like hurricanes that strike our city. Well, not our city, but another city, right? Like Panama City, Florida, that was struck by Michael. Wikipedia records now that there are 60 fatalities linked to Hurricane Michael. Life is fragile. On top of that, I was thinking that something would be a little bit more close to home, and I was thinking about lettuce, which grows in Yuma, Arizona. All right, 5 fatalities in June this summer because of E. coli linked to romaine lettuce. Life is fragile. We all understand that. We get that. And you might just, when you look at news like that or reports, you might get to the thinking in your mind, man, that we should despair. I mean, how are we going to live? That isn't the point of the message. That isn't what Jesus would want you to walk away with. He would want you to walk away with, because God is your Father, it's okay. You don't need to be afraid. If you're rightly connected to the Father, it's His duty to protect you. But you know, our bodies are fragile. Jesus went on in verse 28, and He says, "Don't fear them that kill the body," but there are things that could kill the body. In this particular chapter, if you want to look back in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 1 through 5, Jesus calls His disciples. He's about to send them out to be His witnesses, to do the preaching He had trained them to do. That's what you do. You train somebody and you send them out to do what you trained them to do. Jesus is about to do that. Well, were there people that they could encounter while they're preaching about the kingdom and they're preaching about the Father that could do them bodily harm? And the answer is, yes, they could be harmed. But Jesus told them, don't you fear the one that can hurt your body. Obviously, though, our bodies are vulnerable, and we need to be prepared for that. Just this week, I was watching a documentary with my family, and in that documentary, a name came up, Mary Todd Lincoln. Maybe you know her. She's the wife of Abraham Lincoln. And probably, as we were watching a little bit of her story, nothing was more disturbing about than how much death entered into this woman's household. Did you know that Abraham and Mary had four sons? I can identify with that. I have four sons. All right? Their youngest son, Eddie, and I believe this is a picture of him. No, this is Willie. But Eddie died of tuberculosis at age four. And then Willie died of typhoid at age, I think it was 11. Check my notes. At age 11. And Tad, given name was Thomas, but he went by Tad, he died of pleurisy at age 18. Three out of four sons died before reaching adulthood. And then in the middle of that, you know, of course, her son, her husband took a bullet to the head, and he also died. This woman experienced four close deaths. Some people say that she was insane. You know, I think I might be close to being insane after going through what Mary Todd Lincoln went through. And if Jesus didn't want, though, for us to fear about our bodies, then he must know something that we don't. And I propose he does. And that's why he could say to us, fear not, three times in the text. So we do fear. We are vulnerable in our flesh, in our bodies, without our Father's help. But we're also vulnerable in another way that Jesus hints at in verse 28. He says, don't fear them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. All of us have a much greater vulnerability, and it has to do with our soul. When it comes to protection, you need the Father's help as much here as when it comes to your body, because we're vulnerable to attack. And the Bible says there is an attacker who deceives and who distresses and he who even destroys men's souls. That person, of course, is the devil. That's why just a few chapters earlier in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray and deliver us from, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So daily we're encountering threats, both to our body and to our soul, that could render us injured, in trouble. We need a protector. Let's go down a slide. I think we're ready for my soul. We already did the scripture, so we're ready for next point number two. Let's talk about how valuable we are to the Father. Valuable to the Father. We get this next in our text in verse 29. The Bible says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Jesus is speaking again. One of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. You know, I know that the Father cares about my welfare, and this is what Jesus wants us to get. If you understood what I'm about to say, it really ought to calm your heart and deliver you from fear. All right? What is Jesus about to say? He's about to tell you two very unimportant things in your mind, but God cares about them. And he's going to start by talking about sparrows, letter A. Sparrows. Now let's think about sparrows. Sparrows are a nuisance bird. We're always trying to get them out of our barns and our houses and all kinds of places where they don't belong. When I was in Myanmar a couple of years ago on a mission trip, there were ladies who'd actually caught sparrows, put them in a cage, and for a small amount of money in their currency, they would release the bird. And that was supposed to be a good thing in their culture, to release the bird. Maybe some of you have seen that. But sparrows, I mean, you can catch those birds. Not a big deal. In fact, my books tell me on my shelf that that was a common marketplace meal. If you wanted something to eat, a cheap meal was to pick up a sparrow, go home and boil the meat, and you have your dinner. Now, I wouldn't think about sparrow, but I guess that was what they did, and I've heard of stranger things that people eat. And so, but here Jesus highlights the fact that there's two of them, two are sold for a farthing. Now, that's an English coin. It means nothing to any of us. So I looked up the original and found out what it was in Greek, and it's the drachma. And it's a part of a denarius. A denarius was one day's wage. If we make denarius mean an eight-hour working day, and we put that into modern terms, let's say a man makes $20 an hour, all right? The drachma was 1/16th, or half an hour in an eight-hour work week, so no more than $10 is what two of these sparrows would sell for. All right? That's probably favorable, but I'm trying to put it in a way that you can understand. All right? So we're dealing with a bird that isn't worth much more than $10. I mean, for most of us, $10 is not a big deal. If we lost a $10 bill today, we'd be okay. We'd still eat tomorrow. We'd be all right. So can I make this assessment or ask this question? Why would God care for a throwaway bird? But the text says that even your father knows that one of those hits the ground. And I'm thinking to myself, why bother? Doesn't God have a whole bunch to think about? I mean, my life after all, I got this day timer running and all these things I got to do and my to-do list. And then I got to take care of my family and I got all this stuff I got to do. And boy, certainly God's got a lot to think about. He's got to run the universe and keep the devil at bay. And, you know, he's got so much to do. Why would he care about sparrows? Why does Jesus want you to think about sparrows? Because if God thinks about sparrows, you need to believe that your Father's got every one of your little details taken care of. You are valuable to the Father. You are much more valuable than a sparrow. Now he starts talking about hair, and this gets a little personal. All right? Because some of us have less of it than we'd like to, or it's turning shades of color that we wish it weren't, all right, at our stage of life. And so this is a little bit personal. Jesus says, "At even all of your hairs on your head are numbered." Now you think, we don't pay anything unless, you know, you grow your hair real long. You might take it to a wig manufacturer and sell it. But most of us, we're dropping hair every day. And we don't even realize it. That's why the ladies are vacuuming, you know, and some of the men too. We're dusting, getting all that stuff. Because we're losing, you know, on any given day, the number of hairs on your head is changing. Every single day. And you know what he's saying? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered by who? The Father. And why does that matter? Because for something that you don't even give a second thought to, you don't even think about your hair, your Father's thinking about it all the time. So he can give you a number whenever you ask. Not necessarily. But he does. Even when you don't know how many hairs is up there, he does. Now, why would God want to tell you that he has your hairs numbered? Because if God gives a second thought to your hair, don't you think he's got every detail of your life under control? Absolutely. You are valuable to the Father. Therefore, he would protect you. You see, some people think in their minds, well, God, he's so big, you know, and he's got this universe to run, and he's got so much to do, there is no way he can look after me. I guess I'm just on my own. I better suit up. I better bury guns in my backyard in case a terrorist come after me. I got to do something because I could maybe get hurt. Friends, you're not thinking the right way about your Father. The Father thinks about sparrows. He knows exactly how many of them are alive right now on planet Earth. And he knows exactly how many hairs are on your head. You are valuable to your Father. Now, you might think, well, what's the big deal, man? I've heard this before. Why are you getting so worked up about it? Friend, think of the implications of this. Value means something. Next slide. Value means something. If God cares about sparrows and he cares about hair, then Jesus is calling attention to the fact if God can care about those unimportant things, certainly he's got my important life matters under control too. Just yesterday, my wife and I were driving in a newer neighborhood. In fact, they're still building homes. You know, one of those, you know, where people live and new homes are going in next door. So we were over in a neighborhood not far from here doing that. And I looked out on the sidewalk. Do you ever like just notice things, you know, just sitting around? And I saw this pallet of blocks sitting there. And I thought, it's the weekend. There is no protection over those blocks. The builder just left them. And anybody with a pickup could drive up, offload or upload as many of those blocks on the back of a pickup, drive away, and nobody would even know. If you want the address afterwards, let me know. And I'll give. No, I'm just teasing. All right. And I got to thinking, that builder really just. Now, do blocks have value? Yeah, I've bought them. I've got several hundred dollars of blocks in my backyard. I know a little bit about blocks, all right? They do cost money. But to the builder, if he loses, he must think, if I lose a pallet of blocks, in the whole scheme of things, not that big a deal. And so because they're not valuable, I won't do what? I don't protect them. Now I want you to think of something. Jesus just told you you're more valuable than sparrows and you're more valuable than hairs, which are changing all the time on your head. God's got them all numbered. Why is he telling you that? Because you're valuable. And valuable things are what God protects. some of you got stuff in a safe. I don't need to know what's in there. That's what I'm saying. But you've got it in a safe because you value it. If you don't value it, you put it under your bed or you put it on the front porch. The very fact that God values you is proof that He is going to protect you. So if God is your Father, why are you afraid? Why don't you just believe that He values you that much and He will protect you from the harm that you're afraid of? You know, some Christians live in perpetual fear. We are fearful people. And there are fearful things going on. There are disturbing things. All right, how are these votes going to come out? And are people reproducing votes or multiplying votes? Cars keep showing up, we're told on the news, with more votes are being carried in. Where are these votes coming from? Mexico? Guatemala? Is God big enough to protect you? What if somebody gets elected that I didn't want to get elected? I mean, it might take them till Christmas to figure it out, but hey, what if somebody gets elected I didn't want? Is God big enough to protect you? Are you valuable to Him? Absolutely. We sometimes get so up in our terrorism this week, domestic terrorism. People walk into places crowded with people and start shooting. Man, what do I do? I know what I do. I get the Walmart app and I start downloading everything and have them ship it to my door. That way I don't have to go out. And if I stay inside, I can put steel bars on my windows and nobody will get me. Friends, this is not the way God wants you to live. You see, because you're valuable to God, He's going to protect you where you go. You do not need to be afraid. You need to live in constant fear. Believe you are that valuable to the Lord. You're much more valuable than sparrows and a pile of blocks that the builder decided he didn't want to protect. There is, therefore, no reason to fear. So don't fear, my friends. You are valuable to the Lord. All right? What else can we learn here? Number one, we're vulnerable. None of us are going to dispute that fact. There are those who can kill the body. There are those who can do harm to the soul. But Jesus said you're valuable to the Father. Let's go to point number three. That means I can be victorious with my Father. Pardon me, I have a little weakness for alliteration, all right? I can be victorious with my Father. And for this, I'd like to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me over to the Gospel of John in chapter 17. John in chapter number 17. You do remember, don't you, the night before Jesus was crucified? Do you know this part of the story, part of the saga with Jesus? He's had a meal. He celebrated the breaking of bread and the drinking of the juice, symbolizing the death. He's about to die. He sung a song with them. He's walked them out. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus goes off to pray by Himself and asks them to remain behind and pray. And Jesus is in agony of spirit. He's thinking about the cross the next day. But despite the gravity of the hour and the knowledge of what is coming, He is completely confident in His Father. And because of that, He's able not just to pray about Himself, He's able to turn His thoughts and to pray for you. And I want you to notice what He's praying for you in John chapter 17, starting in verse number 11. John 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Then follow your eyes down to verse 15. I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Jesus is revealing something more about the Father here. First, that we're valuable, but now that God does want to keep us from evil. I pray not that You would take them out of the world. Wouldn't you like that? God, just get me out of this place. It's a zoo. The politics are a mess. The people are crazy. The terrorists are everywhere. Just get me out. Sometimes we think that would be beneficial. But Jesus is saying, no, you're not thinking the right way about your Father. I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. Or maybe better here, evil one. The one who's behind all the evil, Satan. Well, how does he do that? Well, that's the rest of the message we're going to talk about. What does God do to give me victory over my fears? Why can I rest in my Father the way Jesus tells me I should be able to do? All right, let's go to letter A. Let's talk about he keeps my steps. He keeps my steps. You know, our days are filled with many steps. We come in, we go out. Many of us go out to work. More of us go out to see the doctor. Some of us go to the store or to the park, but we're going, and when we go, wherever we go, we have to walk. Most of us are walking. And the Bible wants you to know the Father keeps your steps. I spent a lot of my time this week meditating on two Psalms that if you need help in this area of fear, you ought to spend some time meditating in Psalm 91, and in a moment I'll show you Psalm 121. Let's look at Psalm 91, verse 9. You might be familiar with this because Jesus quotes part of it in the New Testament, or Satan does in the temptation. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So I'm meditating on the whole psalm, and I'm reading this. Dash thy foot against the stone. You remember that? You know, Satan tempted Jesus with that, you know. Hey, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Hey, the Bible says God will pick you up, the angels will pick you up so you don't dash your foot against the stone. Well, look at this other reference, parallel passage, Psalm 121, verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. It's in a psalm about God being your keeper or guardian. Well, this is really puzzling to me. In both of these psalms that I meditated on this week, both of them mention your feet. I wonder why that is. Feet represent a weakness that we all have. What? To stumble, to trip up and fall. It's happened to me. I got weak ankles. I've rolled my ankles more times than I care to remember. They're very painful when that happens. And I got to be careful now because all the ligaments and stuff are stretched so they don't grip sometimes the way I want them to. And you know what the Bible says about God? You know, our feet are susceptible. Our steps do slide at times. But what does God do? Next slide, please. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So am I susceptible to falling? Yeah, we just talked about that. My body, my soul, I am susceptible to the influences in my life. But the Lord, my Father, is going to hold me up. Ha! This must be what Jesus meant. If I really knew the Father and how firmly he has a hold of me, I wouldn't be afraid that I might trip or fall and be utterly lost. It is impossible. The Father will take care of me. Could your Father really be watching your steps that closely? So that you don't fall, either physically or spiritually. Could he be doing that? I absolutely believe that your Father does pay attention to your life that way. And if you don't believe that, you need to find a different father. This Father is a good Father. He holds onto your hand so you don't fall down. Let me give you an example. Don Tynes, right? Oregon Logging. All right? In the height of the El Dorado Logging Company, Don Tynes and his brother, they were in business together, were pulling in $1,000 a day. Any of you interested? $1,000 a day. It was gravy. They couldn't get the logs to market fast enough. They were really cooking. And then one day, Don came into his brother and said, "You know, I just think God wants me to quit logging." And his brother goes, "What are you thinking? We're making $1,000 a day. What are you thinking?" And Don just, "Well, I think God's through with logging. He wants me to be through with logging." And his brother said, "Well, if you're quitting, I'm quitting." And so with that, they sold their business, sold their loggers, yarders, everything, got rid of it all. So other loggers thought they were foolish for giving up their equipment and their business. But no one thought them a fool when in 3 months, the logging prices in Oregon dropped significantly and you couldn't give away loggers or yarders or sell anything. And so other friends in the business were asking the Tyne brothers, how did you know? And did they know? They had no clue. They just sensed, he did in his heart, time to quit logging. And they quit at a very opportune time. Does God look after his kids like that? Absolutely. God does protect his children. Well, that raises this question. Pastor Mike, I like what you're saying about God, but you know, it's not my experience. Because all of us have at least one experience in our minds where we can point to and say, God didn't protect. He didn't show up when I expected him to. It was the ER. It was on that freeway. It was at my house. God wasn't there. But one of the reasons, and this story helps us to get it, we don't really know how much protecting God is doing until we get months, sometimes years down the road, and we look back. Ah, that's why God did that. And honestly, sometimes here on planet Earth, I don't think we ever get it. All right, some of you took the knockout girl to the prom, but something happened and you two never clicked and you ended up marrying someone else. And then you went back to the high school reunion 25 years later. And aren't you glad God didn't let you connect? And she, when you start talking to her, you find out she's been married 3 times and divorced as many too. And aren't you glad God protected you? Or how about that job? They were looking to promote somebody in your department and you thought, man, your chances were good. Boss passed over you, appointed the other guy. In 18 months, the whole company went through a downsizing. They eliminated the guy's position that got promoted. But you still had a paycheck. Was God protecting you? You see, it does take time sometimes to gain perspective and go, oh, that's why I didn't get the promotion. Some of you have experienced that. You know what I'm talking about. Or how about this one? Remember the day you got stuck in construction? It was terrible. You tried to divert. You ran into more construction. That's what's going on in Northwest Tucson right now. See, they figure out which roads we want to go on to avoid construction, and they go dig those ones up too. That's what they're doing, all right? So there's no way you can get around in Northwest Tucson. That's the point. You get hung up in traffic. You can't find your way around. You finally call the office and say, I'm sorry, we're going to have to reschedule. I can't make it. But what didn't happen that day is you didn't turn on the evening news and you missed seeing that there was a fatal accident on that very road you would have been on had you been able to complete your mission that day. See, it takes time sometimes to gain perspective to see God's protection. But still, almost every one of you can think of an exception to the rule. A time in your life when it appears that God didn't protect. Where was that protection when my daughter got hurt at school? Or where was that protection when that couple got injured by their hired hand? Or where was that protection when the bank foreclosed on my home? God must have been sleeping on that day. Careful, Christian. What does the Bible say? Where was God? Psalm 121, verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Don't think, friend, for a moment that God has gone to sleep on your needs. It simply isn't true. God doesn't go to sleep in our crisis, but sometimes the way he protects you is by taking you through the fire rather than around the fire. Now, this is hard for us to get, and some of it just has to be taken on faith because we don't know all the details. But I can give you an example. I want to remind you of 3 Hebrew children who spent some time in a furnace. They were anticipating and believing that God was able, O King, to deliver us from thy hand. And if not, We will not bow down to your gods nor serve them in Daniel chapter 3. So they went into the fire, and all they knew is that they would probably perish quickly and end up in the arms of the Savior. Instead, the Savior met them in the fire, and they came out without a scratch. Sometimes God doesn't let us avoid the fire. He protects us through the fire. Well, how do you mean that? Remember back to what Jesus said in verse 28 of Matthew 10. Don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear those who can kill the soul. That's the worst injury. So sometimes we may suffer physically so that God can preserve our souls spiritually. Now, this takes a little faith to get this, because we would just expect, God, you protect my family. You do not let anything happen to my kids, okay? And if something does, you and me, that's it. And some of us are just sometimes that frank about it. But we need to have the faith as Christians that God sometimes lets us go through the fire so that we can experience his protection over our faith, his protection over our souls, and maybe the souls of a loved one or a family member. We need to believe even when we cannot see. Our God is big enough to take care of us through the fire. Point B, he keeps my soul. I've already touched on this. Our greatest losses are not a collapse on Wall Street, not the election of the wrong senator, and not an infection of an unwanted sickness. The Bible maintains our greatest danger is sin, and the only remedy is the cross, and God promises to keep our souls. And he does so in John chapter 10. Wish I had more time to develop it. I'm almost out of time today. And Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Jesus said the greatest protection you're getting is the protection of your soul from sin in the Father's hand, never more to worry. Friend, do you have that protection? At some point in your life, you will probably buy life insurance. At some point in your life, you will probably make retirement plans. At some point, you may even make burial arrangements. But what arrangements have you made today for your soul? Jesus taught this is your most valuable commodity. All the more reason to put it in the hands of the Father for safekeeping, and he will keep you safe. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. If you haven't put your soul in the careful hands of the Lord, I am going to invite you to do it today. This is an alert to you. You need to sign up for this kind of protection, and we can help you because we found it in Christ. Everyone in this room needs a father like this. Because if you had a father like this, if you really knew the Father the way Jesus is telling you, you could be as dynamic and direct as Jesus was in our text today and say, "Fear not. Fear them not, therefore. Fear not, you are of much more value than many sparrows." I'll finish with a story. I like to do that. Cement our ideas about God's protection. So two missionaries in China, their names were Dick and Margaret Hillis. They were caught in China during the Japanese invasion back in 1941, and they ended up being in a city that came under Japanese occupation. Just before the occupation, her husband Dick, Margaret's husband, became ill with appendicitis and had to be rushed out to get emergency treatment. And she was afraid he was leaving and leaving her behind. She had a one-year-old son, Johnny, and a two-month-old daughter named Margaret Ann. And they thought, we can never survive as refugees. So she stayed put in her town. Early the next morning, she tore a page from the wall calendar she had been using and read the scriptures. It was Psalm 56, verse 3. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Most of the town, at the Chinese colonel's warning, began to evacuate the town. She was even warned to evacuate too, but felt like she better stay put because she didn't know how her family could survive as refugees. The next morning, the town was abandoned. She was there by herself with her two children, and the wall calendar read that day, Psalm 9, verse 10, "Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. The next morning, she rose to distant sounds of gunfire and began to worry of what lay ahead for her, especially as concerned food for her family. That particular day on the calendar, she read Genesis 50, 21. I will nourish you and your little ones. An old woman suddenly came to their house with a pail of steaming goat's milk that day, and another straggler arrived with a basket of eggs. Throughout the day, sounds of warfare grew louder, and during the night, Margaret prayed for deliverance. The next morning, she woke up, looked at the calendar again, and tore the page that read Psalm 56, 9, When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. She went on about her business, prayed for protection throughout the day as she heard gunfire. The battle seemed to be looming closer, and that night she couldn't sleep a wink as she was hearing distant gunfire getting closer to her town. Invasion seemed imminent, but the next morning all was quiet. Suddenly, villagers started coming back to the town which she lived in. And for some reason, that Chinese colonel reappeared at her door and said that the Japanese had withdrawn their troops. No one could understand why the danger had passed, but they were all safe. I just want to say that the God who can guard missionaries in the middle of China is more than able to take care of us. He is your Father too. He can look after your business day after day. Why then are you afraid? Fear not, Jesus said. You have no reason to be afraid. Father,